Well, it is good to see everyone who's out with us this evening. As our brother Gary said, many of ours are traveling. Actually, it looks like about half our congregation is away for the holiday weekend or dealing with various ailments. And as has been mentioned several times, Brother Jim especially is in need of our prayers now as he continues to go through these tests. I think all of us can look at him and see he's not feeling well. So we continue to pray for him and the others who need prayers as well. There are two more topics that I want to discuss with you as we consider our examination of God. Now, we've seen an awful lot about him thus far. We've seen many of his attributes. We've seen many of his characteristics. But the one that we're going to begin discussing tonight, I believe, is the most fascinating and the most challenging aspects of God to discuss. And I don't mind telling you at all, I am not ashamed at all to tell you, it's a subject that I don't feel as though I know everything about. I'm just going to come right out and tell you that. We're going to discuss the providence of God. That means we're going to be talking about God's sovereign control over everything, physically and spiritually. Now, because we're going to be talking about the non-miraculous, we're going to be talking about God working behind the scenes. It's not always easy to recognize this for what it is, particularly in the moment. And we'll see a bit more about that as we progress in the sermon this evening. We're going to talk about what providence is, just generally. We're going to look at a couple of Bible examples about it. That's what we're going to do tonight. But the topic is so big, the subject is so vast, you can't even begin to do it justice in one sermon. And so those are the things we're going to talk about tonight. But then we need to consider some principles that must govern and guide us as we consider the providence of God. We need to consider some misconceptions about the providence of God. And then, perhaps most importantly, we need to consider what the Christian's response to it should be. We're going to talk about all of that. And I'm going to tell you, I don't feel any need to rush through this. So we're going to take as long as it takes to do it, to do it well, maybe two, maybe three sermons. But because many Christians really don't understand this, and none of us understand it perfectly, none of us understand it thoroughly, and because it does seem mysterious to many, I do think it'd be a good idea to take some time to truly consider what the Bible actually teaches about it. I want us to start off by opening our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25, 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to read verses 32 and 33. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 32 and 33. Now keep in mind, this is where Nabal has refused to offer any aid to David. David requested it very humbly and in a great deal of humility. David requested aid. Nabal rebuffed him in as cruel and mean-spirited a way as was possible. And David was furious. Overreaction. David decided, I'm not going to leave a male to his family. In other words, I'm going to kill them all. And on the way there, somebody came to meet him that really stopped him in his tracks. Verses 32 and 33 of 1 Samuel 25. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand." David clearly recognized God's providential action in this event. Clearly recognized it. And he said, blessed be the Lord, blessed be God who sent you to me. But wait a second. When did God ever command Abigail to go out and meet David? When do we ever see God appearing to her and commissioning her to go on that journey? He never did. And so what does David mean by saying, blessed be the Lord, blessed be God who sent you to me? Well, God did not appear to her and commission that trip, but her godly character put her in the perfect position to fulfill the will of God. This is where God's providence comes into play. And I believe that a Bible study on the topic, because as mysterious as this may appear to be sometimes, this is a Bible topic. I believe considering it biblically can only serve to increase our faith, our appreciation, and our trust in God. Now, the word providence comes to us from a Latin word, and it means to foresee, foresight, or forethought. Now, the Greek equivalent to that word is translated as foresight in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2, and as provision in Romans 13 and verse 14. Now, I want us to turn to the first passage there. Let's go to Acts 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Acts 24, 1 through 3. Now, this is not speaking about God. This is speaking about man's foresight, about man's provision, and yet it does serve to show us, to really give us an idea of what the word means. Acts 24, 1 through 3 says this. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, there's that word for providence, since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. Now, as I said, this particular passage is dealing with man's foresight, his provision, man's providence. And yet when we consider providence today, we consider it almost exclusively as it is connected to God. And when it is connected to God, it's speaking of His divine foresight, His care, His supervision. It's speaking of His control through natural means to achieve His purposes and His goals. Someone once described the providence of God in a way that I absolutely love. They said you could consider God's providence as the hand of God in the glove of history. And that's really a wonderful way to consider it. I want you to look at two passages that do not necessarily jump out at us immediately as speaking of God's providence, and yet they do when we consider them from a certain perspective. The first one is right in the middle of that model prayer that our Lord offers, teaching His disciples to pray, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4. Matthew 6 and verse 4, I'm sorry, Matthew 6 and verse 10. Right in the middle of that prayer, our Lord says, He's talking to God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then another passage that's similar to that expresses the same sentiment is found in James chapter 4 and verse 15. James chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, he's talking about setting up plans and making ideas for the future. Verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, in other words, instead of just making up these plans as if you're the one in control of everything, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The Holy Spirit tells us before we make every plan, before we make any goal or set up anything we desire to do in this life, even if we don't say it out loud, we need to say mentally, I will do this if the Lord wills. If God intends for this to happen. Because I don't control my life. I really am a vapor, a wisp of smoke. I'm here for a minute, but boom, I could be gone just like that. Saw those tornadoes there in Oklahoma? Saw how quickly plans can be ruined? Things can be changed? We see it all of the time. And so every time we make a plan, designs for the future, we need to understand God is the one ultimately in control. And yet, that God, the creator and sustainer of all things, which we're going to talk about a little bit more in just a moment, that God has said, I not only have the ability to hear your prayers, I desire to hear them. I want to hear you talk to me. And he's able to answer those prayers even as he goes about using natural means, using people's choices to fulfill his purposes and further his will. He uses individuals, he uses nations, and he's been doing it from the very beginning. Now, God's providence is usually set forth in one of two ways. Now, man has given this particular designation, and yet it does serve to describe very well what we find in Scripture. General providence speaks of God's care and his supervision over that which he has created. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's start in verse 15. That way we're going to understand exactly who's being described here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And that's saying Jesus Christ is the one who created everything. He was the agent of creation. And yet those verses show us something else. He wasn't just the agent of creation, just the creator. He continues to be the sustainer of this creation. Everything we see around us, this world, it holds together because of Jesus Christ. And the clear implication of Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 is this. Were our Lord, for whatever reason, to cease maintaining his creation just for a moment, the results would be absolutely disastrous. Colossians 1 and verse 17 tells us this world holds together because Jesus Christ is holding it together. I don't understand everything involved in that. I'm just going to tell you that. I don't understand that sort of power. Not at all. But it's what the Bible teaches. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to a couple of passages. The first one is Psalm 133, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 133, verses 5 through 7. Now, if you do turn to Psalm 133, you're going to see there's only three verses there. So go to Psalm 135, and let's read verses 5 through 7. Trying to see who's paying attention, who's still awake. Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7 says this. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Now go to Acts 14 and verse 17. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. This passage says, "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." The sun rises on this earth, it provides the warmth necessary to allow things to grow, to flourish. The rains fall, they water the earth, providing food, providing sustenance for you and I. This and so much more happens because God programmed it into His creation. He programmed that. Creation didn't just decide to start doing these things. God created that mechanism. He looked upon what He had made. And He knew it was going to require certain things to allow life to continue and flourish on this earth. And so He programmed those things into His creation. That is general providence. That is God sustaining His creation as part of His providential care for it. That's one aspect of providence. There is another that really means so much more to those of us who are Christians. And that's God's special providence, which speaks specifically of the care He has on behalf of His children. You know, disciples of Christ, God's children, we are presented with an invitation that only God's children have been presented with. And what a wonderful invitation it is. We can read it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Peter says there, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." All of the anxieties that we have, every single one of them, we are invited to cast them on God. I've said this to you before, but it's something that continues to amaze me. There have been times in my life where there's been something bothering me, and I have thought, this is such a trivial thing. This is such a useless, meaningless thing. I don't even feel like I should be bothering God with this. But Peter said, if it concerns me, and if it concerns you, it concerns God. There is no trivial anxiety in the sense that God's just not going to be bothered with hearing it. If it concerns us, it concerns God. Do you not find that to be extraordinarily wonderful? God cares for His people that much. Whatever's bothering you, Adam, whatever is causing you to be anxious, whatever's causing you to be afraid, give it to me. Tell me about it. Because I want to hear it. That's our God. Yes, He loves all people. And He wants all people to be saved. John 3 and verse 16, along with 1,000 other passages just like that. But He loves and He cares for His people in a very, very unique and special way. And His promise to us is that He will provide the necessities of life. If we love Him, if we serve Him, He will give us the things we need. He will provide the things we need to get from one day to the next. He's never promised a surplus, never promised more than that. But he has promised we will go from one day to the next. But you know what? Providing us the necessities of life, that is not his, nor should that be our primary concern. Because physical necessities do not hold a candle to spiritual necessities. Do you remember Matthew 6 and verse 33? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Remember, in the context there, all of those things, that was food and clothing and the things necessary for life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God has promised all of those things will be added to us. But there have been times in my life when I've taken a close look at myself and I realize I've reversed what that verse actually says. I'm doing the exact opposite. I'm seeking first all of those things, as if righteousness would then be added on afterward. No, God has promised He will provide the necessities of life. But those spiritual necessities, they mean so much more. His primary concern is offering you and I a path to walk. A path to walk that will lead us right to the gates of heaven. And you know, walking that path, following the path God sets forth, will always serve to better us spiritually. Always. Do you remember Romans 8 and verse 28? All things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who love God. That's a promise. See how it's stated in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. His power has provided us with all things that pertain to life and godliness. Sometimes we want that brand new car. We want that brand new home. We want that wonderful vacation, and we just can't afford it. And it may be we will never be able to afford it. But don't we want salvation more than those things? God's promise is that the things that lead to salvation will always be available, will always be right within our grasp. And it doesn't matter if we don't have a dime to our name, if we're wearing the last shirt we own, it doesn't matter. We can always afford salvation. We can always have salvation because God, in His special providence, has always made it available. The only question is, are we going to reach out and are we going to take what He has offered? That's God's special providence. His care on behalf of His children. I want us to consider for the remainder of the lesson, the final few minutes that we have, two examples, two Bible examples of providence. Really, they're the classic examples. I want us to consider Joseph, and then we're going to consider Esther.
One's going to be hard-pressed to find anything good in the life of Joseph for a very, very long time. Now, he had a lot of family. Unfortunately, his brothers hated him. They were that close to murdering him. Finally, they were talked out of that. They just tossed him into a pit until some traders happened to come by, and then they thought it'd be a good idea to sell their brother into slavery. Joseph ended up in slavery in a foreign country, and he did rise to a pretty high station within his master's house there with Potiphar. But he was in a foreign land. He didn't have any friends or family there. And though he did rise up in Potiphar's house, he was not in Potiphar's house of his own volition, of his own free will. He was a slave.
And then his master's wife turns right around, tells a lie that shames him, and saw him into prison. And then he rose up to a high station in prison. So he's a prisoner with high station. He's still in prison, right? He meets a man who was in the palace, who himself had a high position. He developed a relationship with him. He told him about his dream. He told him, "You will be invited back to serve at Pharaoh's side." That man was so excited. "I will remember you to Pharaoh when I got out." And as soon as he was released, he promptly forgot all about Joseph. 2 more years, he sat there rotting in a prison. 2 more years. I have absolutely no doubt that there were many times when Joseph said to himself, at least internally, "What in the world is going on here? What is my sin? What did I do to deserve all of this?" But the time finally came when Joseph found, when he realized, when he saw that this entire time, God had been active. God was working behind the scenes. And I don't know if you've ever considered this before, but God saw Joseph into Egypt at the precise moment in history to affect the entire course of Bible history. God had magnificent plans in store for Joseph, and Joseph was simply not privy to them until after he had suffered and had endured tremendously. But he did endure. And let's notice the words he says in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8, when he's speaking to his brothers. Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. Genesis 45, 4 through 8. "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt.'" He had come to understand something, hadn't he? He had come to understand that God had orchestrated all of these events. And let me ask you this. When did God ever override an individual's free will in this entire process? When did God ever say, "I know what you'd like to do, but I'm not going to let you do it. I'm going to force you to do this instead"? When did God ever do it? He didn't. Not once. Try to grasp the wisdom and the foresight of God to use everyone's decisions, everyone's actions to fulfill His will. Our God is able to influence history. Our God is able to influence the events of history, to use the choices of men, no matter how sinful they may be. He can use them to accomplish His will. Now, as for Joseph, in the midst of all of this, he remained faithful. He remained trusting. And because of that, God was able to use his righteous choices to advance his purpose. Isn't that amazing? What about Esther? Esther and her cousin Mordecai were Jews who had been displaced due to Babylonian captivity. They chose to settle in Persia. That's where they stayed. Esther suddenly found herself chosen to be the new queen. And very soon after that, she came face to face with a plot devised by Haman to exterminate the Jewish people. Now, Mordecai seems to have recognized the providence of God at work in this entire situation almost from the word go. I mean, he saw it immediately. And the conversation they had, found in Esther chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, tells us so much about the providence of God. Turn your Bibles there, if you will. Esther 4, 6 through 16. This is going to be the last passage that we read in the sermon this evening. Esther chapter 4, verses 6 through 16 says this. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And here's where we begin to see Mordecai's understanding of providence. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all of the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai understood. God's people must have the courage to act faithfully to help fulfill his will. I find Esther's courage to be absolutely inspiring. It would have been so easy for her and Mordecai weren't actually talking face to face. We're messengers here. It would have been so easy for her to say to Mordecai, "Oh, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to the king, and if I die, I die." People talk tough all the time. She could have said that and then just never gone. She didn't do it. She said, "If I perish," which was by far the most likely thing to happen, "if I perish, I perish." And then she turned right around after those 3 days and walked right into the king's presence. Never having been summoned, never having been called, she walked right in there, staring death right in the face. Not sure what would happen to her. God used a Jewish girl in a foreign land to save the entirety of the Jewish people. Do you know whose name is never mentioned even one time in the book of Esther? God's. Not even one time. The only book in all the Bible that never mentions the name of God. And yet, from the very beginning of Esther to the very end of Esther, The entire book is about God and about His providence. Guarding, guiding, using the decisions, using the choices of people to accomplish His will. That is the providence of God. This sermon has been designed just to set forth very generally what providence is. But there's a lot more that we need to talk about. We're going to consider four principles that should guide us in our consideration of God's providence. We're going to consider four mistakes that people usually or often make as it relates to God's providence. And then finally, we're going to consider how a Christian should respond to God's providence. I hope by the time we finish this study, we'll all trust God a little bit more, and we will have seen our faith grow. It could be that there are some here this evening who aren't Christians. If that's the case, you've got an opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. Believe that He is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean. Everything is prepared this evening. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, then we invite you to come forward now as together we stand and sing.